Pritzburg and bloodandfaith.com. And I think we're live. Oh, we're live. Right on. We're live on Podbean, Pritzburg and bloodandfaith.com. It is Monday morning, a little after 8, 28 August. Purpose of this broadcast is to raise Cain with the devil to destroy the works of the enemy. The purpose of what I do is to stick a sword into the belly of the devil and twist it around. Remember that guy named, can't remember his name, but he was a brave man. And his people were being, hey, good morning, Jeremiah. I just saw Jeremiah logged in. Loved your comment the other day. By the way, thank you for your comment. I appreciate that. It means a lot to me. Good listener out there. So the guy goes in there. I should really pull it up. It's in the Judges. His people are being oppressed. And he's kind of upset with this. He's tired of this stuff. Ehud. All right. Ehud. A guy named Ehud. When the sons of Israel cried to the Lord raised up a deliverer for them. Ehud, the son of Jerah, a Benjamite, a left-handed man, and the sons of Israel sent tribute by him to Eglon, the king of Moab. So old Ehud, old boy there, Ehud, he's got to go down and give tribute, pay taxes to a pagan foreign king. And he doesn't like this stuff. Now, this guy's a brave man. He's a brave man. He's going to go down there, he's going to pay taxes to Eglon, a fat, disgusting man. He presented the tribute. Now Ehud made himself a sword which had two edges, a cubit in length, and he bound it on his right thigh under his cloak. Ehud says, I'm going to stick this fat pig. He makes a sword, a short sword. He binds it on his thigh. He's got a concealed weapons. Ehud's got a concealed weapon, and he goes in. This, you can't tell me that the Bible's not fun. He goes in, they're behind the doors, and he pulls out this short sword, and he jabs it into the belly of the fat, disgusting, obese king until his innards start coming out. And it's jabbed in there so far, the fat covers it up. Just a disgusting pig of a man. And Ehud leaves. That's my goal. That's Fritz Berger's goal. My goal is to go into the king's court, take that short sword, metaphorically speaking, of course, find that fat, disgusting pig of a king, ram that short sword up into his guts until the refuse comes out, and then the whole sword can be covered up with his blubber, and he can sit there and die a miserable, slow death. I love Ehud. Oh, I wasn't very Christian. No, that was very Christian. He did the Christian thing. Ehud did the Christian thing. My goal in life, Jesus said, I came to destroy the works of the enemy. I came to destroy the works of the enemy, said Jesus Christ. Is that on our job as Christians? To destroy the works of the enemy. Is that not our job, to be loyal to our king, our warlord? We have a warlord named Jesus Christ. The Bible says he's the captain of the Lord's host. What are the Lord's hosts? It's his armies, his angelic warring armies. And we're loyal to Jesus Christ, the warlord. This is the same Jesus Christ that gave Moses the Ten Commandments. It's the same Jesus Christ that walked with Adam and Eve in a garden. It's the same Jesus Christ that met Joshua on the plain. Tells Joshua, take off your shoes, man. You're standing on holy ground. The same thing he told Moses. This is the same God, Jesus Christ, that appeared to the prophets. It's the same God that Jacob wrestled. And he said, oh my God, I've seen the face of God and lived. It's the same God of whom it is said in the book of Exodus, chapter 33, verse 11. See if I can pull it up. See how quick my thumbs are. Thus the Lord used to speak to Moses face to face as a man speaks to a friend. This is Jesus Christ. This is Jesus Christ who Moses spoke to. Moses worshiped Jesus Christ. No man has seen the Father. Jesus said this over and over and over again. No man has seen the Father. Yet he said, I am in the Father and the Father is in me. And if he said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. The prophets worshiped Jesus Christ. Moses worshiped Jesus Christ and spoke to him face to face as a man speaks with a friend. This is our King. This is our God. We swear allegiance to our God, Jesus Christ. This is a temporal God. He's an earthly God. And he's a heavenly God and he's an eternal God. He's the God of heaven and he's the God of earth. He rules over the realms of the dead as well as the realms of the living. He's the creator. Jesus Christ is the creator. He's the creator of all things. In the beginning was the Word. In the beginning was the Word. In the very beginning in the Word, before Genesis 1:1, Jesus Christ already existed. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God and the Word was God. All things came into being through him. This is Jesus Christ of whom I preach. This is the God whom the prophets, this is the God whom the prophets spoke of. It's not a different God. God didn't change when Jesus Christ was born. God appeared to mankind in Jesus Christ, as Jesus Christ. This God, Jesus Christ, said, I can't destroy the works of the devil. Ehud went and he destroyed the works of the devil. Eglon, the fat, disgusting, obese king. I hope I'm not talking to anybody that's got a little weight problem. I got a little weight problem. And he stabs him until the fat runs over the sword and hid the sword. Hid the sword. Stabbed it all the way in there. The fat comes all the way over the sword. This is what the Bible says. Oh, it doesn't matter. Well, then why does the Bible say that? Oh, it doesn't matter if he's fat or skinny or ugly or pretty. No, no, it all matters. Everything matters. I get tired of hearing that. Oh, it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter what their race or color or anything else. What do you mean it doesn't matter? If it doesn't matter, why does the Holy Scripture describe it? Why does the Holy Scripture describe Eglon as being obese and fat, if it doesn't matter. If it doesn't matter. Why would the Holy Scripture inspire this story if this doesn't matter? Oh, it doesn't matter if they're beautiful on the outside. What counts as beautiful on the inside? Really? Is that right? Well, then you tell me why Moses went out of his way to describe the beauty of Sarah and Rachel and Rebecca. Why? Why does God go out of his way to describe the beauty of these women? Exceedingly beautiful women. Exceedingly beautiful. Why does the Bible go out of its way to describe the beauty of Job's daughters? Oh, it doesn't matter. It's just on it. No. Oh, hey, no, stop. Stop right there. What the church has done is they've taken up the traditions of men and the precepts of the elders. And they've invented an oral tradition just like the Jews did, just like the Jews did. And so, well, you know, we're not going to pay attention to that stuff because we're more modern and enlightened now. Outward beauty doesn't matter. Yes, it does matter. If it didn't matter, why is Sarah beautiful? Why is she so beautiful if none of this matters? And Rachel and Rebecca, why are they so beautiful? Why are the daughters of Job the fairest in the land, if none of this matters? Why did the Holy Spirit inspire the writer to write these things? There's a reason we have the Holy Scriptures, and it's to normalize that which God thinks is normal. It's to normalize that in our minds which God considers to be normal. Instead, we go out into the world and we listen to these traditions of men, even in the, from the pulpits, man. I'm telling you, even from the pulpits. I've heard some of it. It's worse than unfortunate. We're going the way that the Jews went. So Ehud, he goes in there, goes up to old boy, jabs that short sword into his belly, and he takes off and he raises a rebellion against the Antichrist of the day. Against the Antichrist of the day. He went to destroy the works of the devil. And it takes work, man. It takes brave people, brave men, brave women. Remember, there's women in the Bible that are brave too. Who was that woman? Deborah? The Song of Deborah? And that about that woman, that the old king, he's going by, he gets tired, and he says, well, I'll take care of you. Gives him some milk, he falls asleep, and she takes a tent stake and drives it through his cranium. That's a brave woman. She takes a tent stake, drives it through the brain of the evil king while he's sleeping. She came to destroy the works of the enemy. We're coming to this time. I'm telling you, we're coming to this point. Right now, we're looking at, people aren't upset enough. I don't think people are upset enough. We'll get to that in a minute, if I remember. They got new jabs, new poisons coming out, new depopulation measures coming out to wipe out not only people in general, but guess who takes the jab? It ain't the folks in Africa. And God bless the folks in Africa. They ain't taking the jab, and they're not dying. Who's dying? It's people that are used to obeying the law and living in a society of laws and being obedient, because we've been taught to believe, and we believe that we're building something wonderful and unique in the United States or Western Europe. And these people are being targeted for depopulation. Great story today on War Room, Steve Bannon's War Room. He had Naomi Wolf on. Jewish gal, speaking the truth. Speaking the truth, powerful, man. I recommend you, I think it was this weekend's episode. But they said they know for a fact that these injections carry, I think they call them lipid nanoparticles, and they're destroying the reproductive cycle and the reproductive organs. This is genocide. This is mass genocide of the white race. And anybody else that takes the injection as well. Now's not the time to sit back and wait for somebody else to do the necessary. You got evil judges back east, I'm sure out west too, back east. They're throwing people in jail because they've associated with Donald Trump, essentially. You'd think they murdered somebody. I just listening about some guy today. Judge, he's accused of a misdemeanor, and the judge won't even give him bail. Said, "No, you're too dangerous. You can't even have bail." Right now, I'm observing a case involving assault, battery, strangulation, and kidnapping, and the person involved is out on bail. Here, a guy is accused of a misdemeanor, and he gets no bail simply because he's associated with Donald Trump. We're in a war. This is the Civil War. This is the Civil War. What they want to do is cow you and me into silence and submission. Not going to happen. Not this old boy. Not going to happen. I will not be cowed into silence and submission. Neither will you. You won't either. You won't either. Your life is worth more than silence and submission before the Antichrist. So God bless Naomi Wolf. I know I get plenty of grief for talking about the Jews in a negative light, and there's a reason for that. Scripture reason for that. But here's a gal that's doing her part, doing a good job, speaking the truth, saying, look, this is a genocidal agenda. It's a genocidal agenda to wipe out human beings. You have the head of the CDC, people like, I think her name's Walensky, another Jew, that will lie and lie and lie and lie and say everything's safe and effective, and they're liars. They're just liars. Guess who's the liar is? Those who deny the Father and the Son. They're the liars. There's patterns here. You know, the interesting thing is, God tells us what the patterns are. He tells us what to look for. He tells us who the enemy is, and we don't believe him. He says, look, these are the people of the devil. This is the synagogue of Satan. These are the people that persecute Jesus Christ and the prophets and the church so that people cannot have eternal life. But what does the church do? Oh, no, no, God, Jesus, you're wrong. You're anti-Semitic, God. Bible's anti-Semitic. Jews know the Bible's anti-Semitic. Why does the church side with the Jews? Why? 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 Because we're holier than thou? Because we're holier than thou? This is live. Fritz Bergen, bloodandfaith.com. I am live here on Podbean. Why do we side with the enemies of the gospel of Jesus Christ? Why do we do that? Why do we act as false prophets and go out there and tell people these are God's chosen people? They're not God's chosen people. Jesus said they're the children of the devil. They're the synagogue of Satan. And over and over and over in the Holy Scripture, they're the example of those who have opposed Jesus Christ all the way back from the beginning, even coming out of Egypt. Read that yesterday, Acts chapter 7. Wasn't me that you worshiped, O house of Israel. And the people that are modern Jews, their ancestors converted to the Talmud. Different sermon, different story. What is the devil? What is his main gift, his main characteristic? He's a liar. He's been a liar and a murderer from the beginning. Who do you think's behind the murder and the depopulation agenda? It's Satan himself is, to destroy the image of God. So now's not the time for silence amongst church or Christians. I know one person, she's already started a blog. You say, well, who is she to start a blog? Exactly, that's my whole point. Who do you have to be? Who is Ehud? Left-handed man from Benjamin, small tribe, insignificant. They probably said, send Ehud. Send Ehud. It's no big loss there. If he goes and he gets thrown to the tigers over there, it's no big loss. Send Ehud. Give the tax to Ehud. Oh, I want to talk to Ehud when I get to heaven. I want to talk to him. I said, Ehud, why you? He said, well, because I'm stupid. I'm slow, I'm left-handed, I came from an insignificant family in the least tribe of the house of Israel, so they sent me to pay the taxes in case something bad happened. I want to talk to him someday. And he said, you know what? Let's go. Let's go, baby. Let's roll. He said, let's roll. Made himself a concealed weapon, strapped it on the wrong side. They searched him. They didn't search where it would have been. He's probably left-handed. They searched for a sword on a guy that would have been right-handed. He goes in there. He's got a secret message for the king. He jabs that short sword up underneath his belly fat till his innards come out. He sneaks out and said, oh, yep, he's just, sitting on the toilet. So give him a second. I got to go. And he takes off. And he raises a rebellion. That's the kind of heroes I want to see, man. That's the kind of heroes we want. Unnamed, no-name people. Don't even know who they are. If this is led by the big people, here's what's going to happen. The big people go to jail. Donald Trump's facing 700 years. You got all the other characters around him, big names, famous names. We all know who they are, most of them. And they're trying to throw them because they sense the threat, the rising anger of you and I, we the people, against an illegitimate and illegal regime. That's bought, paid for, and controlled. It's going to take millions of us being the nasty little bumblebees, destroying the works of the enemy. Now, somebody says, Fritz, you got to love your enemies. Oh, I love my enemies. I love my enemies. But I hate those that hate Jesus Christ. Is that not what David said? Lord God Almighty, do I not hate those that hate thee? Do I not hate those that hate thee? Said the prophet David, who had a man after God's own heart. Oh, Lord God, do I not hate those that hate thee? Oh, yeah, I can love my enemies. I love my enemies, but I'm going to hate those that hate my King and my God. I love my enemies. I pray for them. I don't mind. There's nothing they can do to me. What can they do to me? I mean, once you give up, once you give up your life, what can they do to you? What more can they do to you? I know it's hard. Funny how men love to go to movies. We love to go to these movies and watch these, you know, action heroes, the brave men, you know, A-Team or James Bond or this and that and the other thing, and live vicariously. Or we look at the special forces soldiers or the Marines or whatever, and so that's, you know, that's exciting. That's great to be that stuff. But you don't just sign up and do that. You're gonna pay a price. You're gonna pay a price. I understand boot camp's tough. Never been there. Never done that. Never been in the military. You got to go through some stuff to get there. You got to go through some stuff to wear the hat. How much more for the kingdom of God? How much more for the kingdom of God? I look back, I look on the prophets and the patriarchs, and I look upon the apostles and the disciples. Like, who had the easy life? Which one had the easy life? Abraham? No. His wife was barren until he was 100 years old. And he has a son. God says, give him to me. I want that son. You give me that son. Slay him on the rock. Kill him. Sacrifice him to me. And he almost did. He was willing to do it. God stayed his hand. Jesus Christ literally stayed his hand. The angel of the Lord came down and stayed his hand. He said, okay, now I know that you fear me. This ain't supposed to be easy. Isaac's an interesting case. He doesn't have as much drama in his life as Abraham had or as Jacob had. Maybe because he went through that. He was 12 years old about. He knew that. He recognized. He saw that. He lived through that. So, okay, that's enough trauma. Issues with his dad. Jacob went through stuff. He had to flee his own land. He's going to get murdered by his brother Esau. 12 tribes went through famine and starvation, had to leave their land, and their descendants became slaves in the land of Egypt. That generation left 40 years in the desert because they were hard-hearted and stubborn. Could have been a short trip, but no, they're hard-hearted and stubborn. Sounds like me in my life. You know, I wish I could have skipped the 40 years in the wilderness for my own life, but oh no, I'm going to be stubborn. God said, okay, fine. You haven't learned your lesson yet? Fine, no problem. No problem. I got time. Hope you got time. I got time. We're gonna stretch this suffering out a little bit till you learn who the boss is. Funny how that works out. You look at the prophets. Look at the prophets who were murdered, beaten. I think about Jeremiah, one of my favorite prophets. Beaten, stuck in a well that's almost empty. It sinks into the mire up to his waist. He's starving it in there. He's emaciated. He's weak. He can't climb out. Even if they threw a rope down there, they can't climb out. He's so weak and emaciated. They've got to throw rags down there to put rags under his armpits so that you don't pull his body apart when you're pulling him up out of there. That's a Christian life. Jeremiah worshiped Jesus Christ. Don't ever forget this. Don't ever forget this. The prophets worshiped Jesus Christ. They had less than luxurious lives. Moses, he had a luxurious life in Egypt. And he said, you know what? This, forget this stuff. It's not worth it. It's not worth it. I'm going to serve my God. I'm going to serve my people. I'm going to serve my race, said Moses. I'm going to be loyal to my race. Race loyalty is a thing in the Bible. You may say to yourself, well, I'm not white. Fine. Be loyal to your ancestors in the offspring of your ancestors. That's the fifth commandment. The fifth commandment is loyalty to your ancestors and to the offspring of your ancestors. Honor thy father and mother. It's more than saying please and thank you and yes, ma'am, and yes, sir. That's part of it. The Jews tried to undo that, and they still try to do that to this day. I'm telling you. Matthew chapter 15. This is a live feed. Stream of consciousness, if you want. I lay awake at night. I literally lay awake at night and I preach sermons. I lay awake at night and if it's during the day, I can be walking around. My wife looks over me and she says, "Who are you talking to?" And I'm preaching sermons. I got fired from 3 churches. I don't know if you guys know that or not. Got fired from 3 different churches, which is fine, you know, whatever. But it ain't easy to go through that stuff. I didn't sleep with the church secretary and I didn't steal the money. All right? Just to make clear. I wasn't a good fit. Just wasn't a good fit. You got to go through a thing or two in life. I remember sitting over there in Iraq. I was over in Iraq for a year. You know, you got a 38-by-8-foot trailer that you're living in and got a little bit of time to yourself to think about life. And I literally said to myself and to my God, I said, I'd rather be dead. I'd rather be dead than miss the call of God in my life. I'd rather be dead. I'd rather be dead today. Sometimes you got to go there in life. And I can say, oh, I tried this, I tried that, I tried to preach the gospel, and they rejected me, they fired me. I said, I'd rather be dead, because there's something gnawing away at me inside, something deep inside gnawing away at me. There's something that wanted to come out. Couldn't deny it, couldn't get rid of it, couldn't bury it. And a little voice inside, well, then start writing. Because I love to write. I've always been a writer. I don't write long. I don't write long, novels. Write essays. And so I just started writing. Just write whatever you want. Just write whatever you want. Don't just write what comes out of your heart. And so I did. And then I said, you know what? I like preaching too. I ain't got no church, I ain't got nobody to preach to, but you know what? I can preach to myself. I preach to myself anyway. I lay awake at night and preach sermons to myself anyway. I walk around and preach in anyway. I drive down the car down the road and I'm talking to people. I'm preaching a sermon anyway. Well, I heard about these things called podcasts. I don't know how they work. I'm not some tech guru. Well, it turns out that you can actually record sound into your computer. I didn't know that. I mean, I'm not so old that I didn't know, but I'm just, you know, this ain't a tech hobby for me. So I started recording into a laptop with just whatever came on the laptop. It's got a little speaker, you know, listening thing there somewhere. Sound quality's horrible. And that's how I started. Oh, and then I'll just show you another little secret for you. I started putting stuff on my Facebook page. Well, that was interesting. That didn't last long. Facebook doesn't like people like me. I also had a lot of colleagues out there that are in work for the same employer. I still do, much to their chagrin. Oh, God, they didn't like that at all. They didn't like that at all. So being the Karens that they are, they went ahead and contacted what they would call the authorities. And life took a turn for the more interesting. Labor my story because, you know, this is, I don't ever want this to be the Fritz hour. But, you know, things changed. But you don't give up, man. I tell you just don't give up. And lo and behold, I added video at some point. Got myself a newer microphone. Hopefully the sound's better than the one I started. Maybe you got a Gab account you need to set up. Post some memes. Meme wars. I know people, they will do everything they can to stay anonymous, to stay the gray man. That's not the time for this. That's not the time for this. I'm not saying that, you know, somebody shouldn't be the gray man. But I'm skeptical of that approach. I'm skeptical of that approach for a Christian. Now, where does it say be a gray man in the Bible? Doesn't say open up your voice and speak. Doesn't say preach the gospel. Lo, go ye therefore into all the world and preach the gospel of Jesus Christ, teaching them everything I've told you, bringing discipline to the nations, literally discipline to the nation, disciple the nations. Not convert individuals, but bring discipline to the nations. And destroy the works of the enemy. Expose them and destroy them. And it's funny, I remember the time in my life, I you know, you read the Bible and... But when I started teaching the Bible again, yet again, all of a sudden, my heart and my mind and my spirit opened up to see things I'd never seen before. It's almost like if you have a pond of water and you let it sit there and stagnate, it's not fresh anymore. But if you open up a little outlet for that pond and boom, that water starts flowing out and then maybe there's a fresh influx of water from another direction. That's what I found for my own life. The more I talk, the more I preached, the more I understood. Next thing you know, I'm seeing things I've never seen, never imagined before in my life. It's all in the Holy Scriptures. It's all there. Stream of life, the water of life, the Word of God. So it's funny, you know, I get up in the morning. Today I have I'm not in the office today, I'll just put it that way. And so I get up this morning and I'm going to go down and do a podcast. I'm going to go do a live stream, baby. I'm going to do a live stream. About what? About whatever comes out of my heart. About the Holy Scriptures, about the Word of God, about Jesus Christ. I want to destroy the works of the devil. You want to know why we get so twisted in America? It's because we fill our minds with whatever the movies are and the music is. And the Proverbs are gone. Where are the Proverbs in our lives on a daily basis for young people in America? It used to be standard practice. You read a proverb a day, baby. If it's the 1st of September, read Proverbs 1. If it's the 30th of September, read Proverbs 30. We need to do ways with the Word of God. Fill up Gab and Facebook and FaceTime and Getter and whatever is out there with the Word of God, with the words of Jesus Christ, in whatever way you can. You can't stamp out the darkness. All you can do is turn on a light. That's all you can do. And the light only comes through the Christians that are preaching the Word of God. I don't care how you do it. It doesn't matter how you do it. You figure out a way. Figure out a way. I'm recruiting for the rebellion. I'm a recruiter for the rebellion. I'm a propagandist. I want to get light into the minds of men, light into the hearts of men. Oh, I know, they scream like the demons they are when they hear it the first time. Oh, you can't say that, Fritz. You can't say that. That's racist, sexist, homophobic, transphobic, queerphobic, intolerant, divisive, and anti-Semitic. My response, I can, I did, and I will. You can shut me up when I go to the grave. That's when I'll shut up, when I go to the grave. Now, what they're trying to do right now out there is to intimidate. I did a doctoral dissertation on this. Hang with me for a minute. They're trying to intimidate people into silence. They're trying to intimidate Donald Trump into just, you know, retire, enjoy your billions, go live in the Bahamas, golf to your heart's content, build 5 new golf courses. But this is ours. We run society. You don't run society. We do. How dare you threaten to come in here and drain the swamp? How dare you? And then they go after everybody around him. And they come up with make-believe charges. Because, the process is the punishment. The process is the punishment. Doesn't matter if you're guilty or not. Going through the stuff is the punishment. And people are afraid. People are terrified. This is why you have power in these words of being racist and sexist and anti-Semitic. People just, they recoil like, oh my God, and they're terrified. They're terrified. They don't want to be. I've had grown men walk away. This is over a decade ago. Grown men will walk away from a basic, simple political conversation, not even getting into the controversial stuff I get into. Walking away because somebody somewhere could report them as having a conversation that could be construed of as being xenophobic or racist. What the hell kind of a, pardon my French, of a non-man is that? Kind of a man is that? You're afraid that somebody might call you a dirty name? Got to get beyond that. Mentioned the other day that Jesus said, hey, look, dudes, here's the deal. You're going to have to toughen up. You got to harden up. You got to stop being afraid of them. Stop being afraid of being called Beelzebul. Stop. Don't be weak. Don't be a coward. These are false charges. These are lies. They lied about me. I don't think they're going to lie about you. Not only that, I mean, if you've been convicted of being a murderer, that's one thing. That's fine. You can be afraid. But if you're being convicted of saying what the Word of God says, don't be surprised if they treat you the same way they treated Jesus Christ and Jeremiah and Paul and John and Peter and Stephen and everybody else. My favorite is Hebrews 11, verse 37. Let's pull that up. Again, Fritz Bergen, bloodandfaith.com. This is a live feed, unscripted. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 37. Every time I feel sorry for myself, and I do, I'm not any better than the next guy out there. Probably a lot worse. Ask my wife, I'm a lot worse. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 37. They were sawn in two. They were tempted. They were put to death with the sword. They went about in sheepskins, in goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, ill-treated, men of whom the world was not worthy, wandering in deserts and mountains and caves and holes in the ground. All these, having gained approval through their faith, did not receive what was promised, but because God had provided something better for us, so that apart from us, they would not be made perfect. They were sawn in two. You've been sawn in two lately? I think some of our Christian brethren are going through that in Africa. Some of them are having that kind of butchery happen to them. We saw that in the Armenian genocide. We saw young, there's a picture out there of young Christian girls stripped, naked, abused, and then literally crucified by the Muslim. By the way, the Jews helped the Muslims invade France in the 700s. sided with the Antichrist forces. Of course they were going to. So anytime I feel sorry for myself, I remember Hebrews 11:37. There's sawn in two. Sawn in two. Have I been sawn in two? No, I haven't been sawn in two. I haven't been sawn in two. I guess I'm doing okay. I haven't been stoned to death like Stephen was. I haven't been crucified upside down like Peter was. I guess I'm doing okay. The question I have to ask myself, and I did, I asked myself this. I was in Iraq. And I'm like, I said, God, I'm not even in the fight, man. I'm not even in the fight. Nobody hates me. Ain't nobody trying to saw me. I got a good life. Everybody loves me. World loves me. Lots of friends. I'm not even in the fight. You know why? Because I didn't open my mouth up and speak. And I guess I had to get to a place where I just said, you know what? It don't matter no more. I don't care if I'm dead. I literally don't care if I die today. I can't live this way anymore. Maybe that's what it took. And I started writing about things that are socially unacceptable, that are not politically correct. I'm a great advocate for the white race. I'm a great advocate for the white race. I love the white race. And I've said many times, oh my Lord Jesus Christ, my life for the white race. Redeem the white race, God. Bring us back from the dead. And my great hope for that is the story in, I want to say it's in Ezekiel, the vision of the Valley of Dry Bones. The dry bones being the white race post-French Revolution, who started turning away and forsaking Jesus Christ for an atheistic. I got a whole trope on this. I have a whole thing on this. You talk about the Antichrist putting himself in the temple of God. Who is man to say that there is no God and we stand in his place? Is that not what atheistic enlightenment man has done? Saying there is no God and we stand in the temple of God, boasting, self-directing our own evolution. God is simply a myth and a story. Is that not the Antichrist? Is that not the rise of the evil one? So I started asking a lot of questions of myself. I said, God, listen, there are people out there, they hate the white race. I don't understand it. Why? Because I heard all this in college. You've probably heard me talk about this before. I heard all this in the critical theory. Now it's known as critical race theory because it focuses on hating the whites. It came out of the new school of social work out of Frankfurt, Germany, staffed by 99% Jews, Jewish scholars. They had a very specific agenda. They've been extraordinarily effective. Indeed, the synagogue of Satan, prophets for the synagogue of Satan, tear down all that was before and build something rotten to the core. Tear down Christian civilization, destroy Christian civilization, and put an Antichrist idea at the forefront of everything we do. Part and parcel of that is critical theory, which racially is critical race theory, hatred against the white race, which just so happens to be the historically Christian race. And I'm like, Lord, I don't know where I don't understand. I don't understand. I don't understand. I don't understand. And it's like, duh, I gave you a book, man. Read it. I gave you a book, read it. Why do people read this book and yet they don't even want to understand? And so I said, okay, I got to go back to the beginning. Genesis chapter 1. Genesis chapter 1. There's a problem in the Garden of Eden. The serpent enters in, the snake enters in. He tempts Eve with the third path. He says, you can go down a third path, Eve. You don't have to serve me. You don't have to serve God. You go down your third path. You can have wisdom for yourself. Remains a deceit. And that, in fact, is why we must come to Jesus Christ by faith, because it undoes what Eve did. And in the garden, God shows up. Jesus Christ shows up. Remember, no man has seen the Father. So who did Adam and Eve talk to? They talked to Jesus Christ, pre-incarnation. And Jesus Christ, I'm going to put enmity and hatred between the seed of the woman and the seed of the serpent. Hatred and enmity between the seed of the woman and the seed of the serpent. That's where it starts. This hatred starts, the hatred towards the white race starts right there. Oh, Fritz, are you saying that God's chosen people are white people? Well, we'll talk about that. I've talked about that. We'll talk about it more. We'll talk about it this morning. Just follow me for a minute. So the hatred comes out from the very, very beginning. This is very important. If you don't see it in Genesis, maybe it's not as important as he thought it was. Salvation by a blood sacrifice is in the book of Genesis. Salvation by faith is in the book of Genesis. Jesus Christ is in the book of Genesis. The hatred between the devil's children and God's children are in the book of Genesis. Like, whoa, there's a hatred. There's a hatred. That's a deep, deep, deep hatred. And you see hatred throughout the prophets. They hated Jeremiah. They hated Elijah. Hated him. Tried to murder him. There's a hatred there. He had all the pagan nations trying to wipe out the people of God. A hatred. Hatred there between the Canaanites and the sons of Israel. A hatred. Oh, we're Christians. We can't hate anybody. The Almighty told the sons of Israel, go into that land and wipe them out. Genocide those seven evil tribes of the Canaanites. Genocide them. Destroy them utterly with the sword. Wipe them off the face of men, women, children, even animals in some cases. Oh, that's not very Christian. God would never do that. No, Jesus Christ ordered that. That wasn't a different God. Jesus Christ ordered that. A deep-seated hatred and enmity. And you fast forward up through the Gospels. At the beginning of the Gospels, John the Baptist shows up. And there's an immediate, deep-seated hatred between himself and the Pharisees, and even Luke says in the crowd, the people. He refers to them as Jesus Christ referred to them in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, seed of the serpent. He calls them the seed of the serpent. He calls the Pharisees in Matthew the seed of the serpent, the crowd in Luke the seed of the serpent. He identifies the seed of the serpent. They're directly related. Genesis 3, verse 15 is directly related to Jesus Christ and John the Baptist calling the Pharisees and the Jews a brood of vipers. Absolutely 100% directly related. At one point in my life, I thought it was just like a curse word. Oh, you dirty scoundrels. No, 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 no. It was a theological term that he used. You brood of vipers, you seed of the serpent. The hatred, the enmity between the two. Now I'm sitting there in a rock going, ain't nobody hating me. I got a problem. I have a problem. What am I doing wrong? If the devil's children don't hate me, I have a problem. And I know for me, in my own specific life, I'm called to write and teach. I know that. And like I said, I tried to before, and woe is me. I play my little violin to myself. I didn't fit in, and I got fired from these churches. Wah, wah, wah. Doesn't change what you're called to do. Doesn't change what I'm called to do. I said, well, I'm going to write and speak. I don't write and speak in order to be obnoxious or to say the things that people don't like. I don't do it that way. I absolutely don't. If you know my personality, I'm not a confrontative a person that seeks conflict. I'm conflict avoidance, whether it's in my marriage or my interpersonal relationships or anywhere. I'm conflict. I hate conflict. I have a personality that avoids conflict. I don't like conflict. You might say, well, that's ironic given what you say and what you talk about. And it is ironic. It is ironic. I say what I say out of loyalty to my monarch. I say what I say out of loyalty to my king. I say what I say out of loyalty to my own conscience. I had people quizzing me, the authorities were quizzing me. How much money do you make? What kind of money do you make off of your blog and your podcast? I don't make any money, dude. I don't make a penny, not one penny. Put on my finger. I say, I don't make one penny. Fritz Bergen, bloodandfaith.com. This is a live feed. I think I'm still on. We're still transmitting out there. I said, I don't make one penny at what I do. Nobody's going to take that from me. Nobody's going to take that honor from me. I get paid to do this. No, I don't get paid to do this. My conscience demands it of me. Oh, people don't like what you say, Fritz. Maybe you should say things that are acceptable. You'll get a greater amount of listeners. I don't want a greater amount of listeners. I don't do this to have a greater amount of listeners. I say this as a matter of conscience and a matter of loyalty to my king. I get up in the morning, I come down here, and I talk to myself and record it on a computer. I don't do this for money. And my prayer has always been, God, let one life be changed. One life, just one life, God. One life. One life, one mind, one heart. Just one mind or heart be changed. That's it. Just one. Make my life worth it by changing one life and one heart. Oh, Lord, do I not hate those that hate thee? And you go and you read through the Gospels. You read through Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and Acts. And there's two sides. There's enmity and hatred between the seed of the woman and the seed of the serpent. It's inescapable if you but open your eyes. There's deep-seated enmity and hatred between the seed of the woman and the seed of the serpent. The church is the seed of the woman. Remember Jesus Christ, he goes to Saul and he says, why are you persecuting me, Saul? You're persecuting me. Not some third party, you're persecuting me when you go after my children, my church. Okay, the seed of the woman versus the seed of the serpent. Saul was the seed of the serpent until he repented and God transferred him out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. And immediately the Jews sought to kill Paul. Can a Jew be saved? Yes, Saul was saved. Saul was saved. He becomes Paul. When you have a population, a group of people, and you embed in their minds certain truths or certain perceptions of truth, that's vastly more powerful than any police forces or jails or prisons or guns they can ever do. You imbue in their minds a certain perception of reality that will be vastly more important than controlling them than any police forces anywhere. And this is exactly why the seed of the serpent have sought to drive out the Holy Scriptures from government schools. The only antidote to darkness is light, and Jesus Christ is the light. The Word of God is the light. The only antidote is the light. There's no light in anything that rejects Jesus Christ or the Word of God. And so the government schools have removed the Word of God from K through 12 and all the way through graduate school. And you wonder why our system's messed up. Then somebody comes along and they turn on the light. And people's like, oh my God, you can't say that. That's racist, sexist, homophobic, transphobic, queerphobic, intolerant, and violent, anti-Semitic. And my response is, and that's all you got to say about that? It's a bunch of these little names that mean nothing to me, these terms that mean nothing to me, these terms, these moral terms that have no basis whatsoever in the Holy Scriptures. I don't care about that. And man, I want the church to be freed from these false notions of morality. The modern Pharisees come along and they say you can't be racist or sexist or homophobic or queerphobic or intolerant or divisive or anti-Semitic. And they're utter hypocrites. They're utter hypocrites. They're the same hypocrites today as they were 2,000 years ago. They're the same hypocrites. They're the same Pharisees. They're the same false Jews of the synagogue of Satan. Come along, you can't be intolerant or divisive. Meanwhile, they fire people and kick them out of school. They're the same hypocrites today as 2,000 years ago. Hello? They're the same hypocrites today as they are to the same cast of characters, the same seed of the serpent, the same brood of vipers. And we act like we're smarter than Jesus Christ and the Holy Scriptures put together. They come along and they lay these burdens on men that they don't bear themselves. Oh, you can't reject people because they're different from you. And yet all they do is they try to condemn and drive out people that have ideas different than their own ideas, the Jews. They're the same hypocrites today in 2023 as they were 2,000 years ago. The same cast of characters, the same people. That's the role they have to play in life. They're not even real Jews. They're converts to the synagogue of Satan. Those who call themselves Jews, Jesus Christ said, who are not real Jews at all, but are of the synagogue of Satan. Same TTPs, same cast of characters today as 2,000 years ago. Nothing has changed. Nothing has changed. And we will either be the people of God and serve Jesus Christ, or the Antichrist will rule over it. We're in the same period of time as Ehud and Eglon. You got that nasty old King Eglon out there demanding us to pay tribute. Finally, you got somebody low enough on the totem pole of the tribe of Israel. He said, I got nothing to lose. I'm the least man and the least family and the least house and the least tribe of Israel, and I'm left-handed to boot. He had to make his own sword. He didn't even have a team of people. He said, I got nothing to lose. I got nothing to lose, but I'm not living this way. I will not live this way. I'm not living this way. I will not submit. I will not submit. I will not submit. Straps that sword on, takes the tribute money to the king, buries that sword in his belly till the refuse comes out. Be that man. Be that man. Be an Ehud. You been sawing in two yet? Okay, you still got fighting you. Open up your mouth. Speak. The only thing that dispels darkness is light. The only light is the Holy Scriptures. The only people that are going to preach the Holy Scriptures is you, Christian. No man takes a lamp and puts a bushel basket over it. And the pastors have been putting bushel baskets over the lamp of the Word of God. We can't talk about this. We can't talk about that. We don't want to be racist or sexist or homophobic or anti-Semitic. So we're going to put a bushel basket over the Word of God so we don't offend the world, because we want to be friends with the world. And my heart breaks. My heart breaks for the church. There's so much glory out there for us if we would just seize it. My heart breaks. There's so much glory and honor if we would but seize it as a church. I yearn for the day that pastors wake up and Christians wake up and say, oh my God, oh my God, oh my God, now I see, now I see. And they unsheathe their swords as Ehud did and bury it in the belly of Eglon. And they say, I can't take this anymore. I can't do this anymore. I don't care if they kill me. I don't care. It's not worth it. It's not worth living my life. They unsheath the sword. They unsheathe the Word of God. They stab it in the belly of the fat beast till the refuse comes out. He said, I'm a free man. I'm a free man. I do not submit to you. I will never submit to you. Ehud took a risk. Old boy strapped that sword on. Broke 15 different laws. No doubt about it. walked in there, shoved that stave up under that fat boy's belly until the refuse comes out. He said, here's my submission. Here's my submission to you. Walks away, locks the doors behind him, and raises a rebellion. I said, you can kill me, you can slaughter me, you can kill me, but I will not submit. This is the rebellion that I want to see arise in America, in Sweden, in Norway, in Finland, in Denmark, in England, in Scotland, in Ireland, in France, in Germany, in Italy, in Portugal, in Spain, and in Russia, Lithuania, Latvia, Estonia, Belarus, Poland, Hungary, Austria, Greece, the lands of Christendom, Australia, New Zealand, Canada, the United States. I want to see men that are so, it's not worth staying alive anymore. Not worth being alive anymore. Not worth staying alive anymore if they can't honor their king. I want them to unsheath their swords, especially the men in the pulpits. Unsheath your sword, man. You got your sword sheath. You got your bushel basket covered. Excuse me, you got your lamp covered by a bushel basket because you don't want to offend the synagogue of Satan. And you've been taught for generations now. We've been taught for generations it's Christians not to offend people. There's nothing could be further from the truth. And I know, you can go to the epistles, you can find something in there, and you say, well, don't be offensive. I know you can find pretty much anything you want. But you go look at the prophets, and you go look at Jesus Christ. Go look at Jesus Christ in the book of John. And he offended a lot of people, including those who thought they would follow him. He says, eat my flesh, drink my blood. Oh, God, you're not a Christian. I can't listen to this preacher. They walked away. I probably ought to spend more time in Judas Iscariot, a man called of God, chosen of God, anointed of God, cast out demons, healed the sick, preached the gospel. To the very end, publicly acknowledged Jesus Christ, yet he was a traitor. He's the founder of the great fraternity, the fraternity of Jesus, excuse me, not Jesus Christ, the fraternity of Judas Iscariot. Men called and chosen to preach the gospel that side with the Jews. He's the founder of that fraternity. Jesus Christ says of Judas, it'd be better for you if you had never even been born. Better for you if you had never even been born. Man's in hell forever. Friends with the world, baby. Judas Iscariot was friends of the world. James 4:4, if you're friends with the world, you make yourself at enmity with God, an enemy of God. Again, refers all the way back to Genesis 3:15. The same hatred, the same enmity. You got pastors, they're so proud that they have good standing with the Jewish community. So proud of that. Jesus Christ did not have good standing with the Jewish community. Do you know that? Do you realize that? Jesus Christ did not have good standing with the Jewish community. He did not have good standing with the Jewish community. The Anti-Defamation League was after him. The ADL, Jonathan Greenblatt did not like Jesus Christ. They crucified him. They murdered him. They murdered his followers. Oh, you think it's different today? You don't think the Word of God is eternal? You don't think the Gospel of Mark and John and the Book of Acts is the eternal Word of God? Is that it? Is that your position? It's the same cast of characters, the same tactics, techniques, and procedures today in 2023 as it was 2,000 years ago. Nothing's changed, my friends. You got the old snake himself, deceiving. That's what the snake does. He deceives. You got his brood. You got the same brood out there doing the deceptive work, lying and murdering. Lying about the truth and murdering. You think the murders through the vax are somehow separate? What about the book of Revelation where you get the serpent, the snake, the old snake himself? He barfs up, he comes up, he sends the water after him. The water represents the nations, flooding these areas with different nations to drive out the seed of the woman, to destroy the seed of the woman. Nothing's changed. Satan's done that to Europe for 2,000 years. the Muslim invasions, the Mongol invasions, all these invasions to drive out the Christian, to genocide Christians, to genocide the white race. Didn't succeed. Men finally stood up and said, you know what? It's worth our very lives. We will stand and fight until death. It took the Spaniards 700 years to drive the Muslim and the African out of white and Christian Europe. 700 years. Are we ready for that? You ready for a 700-year battle to reclaim the lands of Christendom from the seed of the serpent? I am. I'm ready. I'm ready. Let's do it. I want to build a foundation for a 700 years of taking back our Christian lands from the seed of the serpent. And those traitorous little snakes that forsook the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob for temporal riches and wealth, who took up what Jesus Christ turned down. Jesus Christ was offered by Satan himself all the glory of the nations, all their wealth, all their riches, ruling over them. Jesus Christ told him to stuff it. Satan found a different partner in a people who call themselves Jews, but are not, but are liars and are of the synagogue of Satan. That's Satan's chosen people. Nothing's changed in 2,000 years. Go figure out who are driving the evil in the world. Go figure this stuff out. Who enslaves people through debt, through usury? Pastor don't talk about that no more, does he? Gideon, one of my favorite examples. And he says, look, I'm the least man in the least family in the least tribe of the house of Israel. Who am I? He wanted to be the great man. He wanted to be the great man. I imagine if you look at the disciples, I mean, they says, look, these men are untaught. They're untaught. Who, you know, they're fishermen. It's a rough bunch. They changed the world. They would rather die. They went through moments. I emphasize with Peter. By no means am I a better man than Peter was. At one point, he walked away. He said, "I can't do this anymore." He walked away. Couldn't do it anymore. I am no better than Peter. Believe me on that one. I am no better than Peter. Walked away. I said, "God, I've tried. I can't do this anymore." Yeah, it sounds familiar. I'm talking to myself. God, I tried. I can't do it anymore. Walk away. And you're defeated and you're down and you gave it everything you had, literally everything you had. You got no more to give. Jesus Christ comes up to Peter and said, "Hey, Peter, ain't giving up on you. Something changes in Peter. And he becomes the rock. Peter the rock. And at the end of the day, he gives his life. He gives his life for Jesus Christ. He literally changes the world. He goes to Rome. Funny how all the apostles end up going to Europe. Why? There's a reason why I've talked about that. Jesus Christ was very clear. He said, "I'm going to strip away the kingdom of God from you people. I'm going to strip away the vineyard from you all. You people who call yourself Jews, I'm going to take it away from you. I'm going to give it to a different ethnos. The Gospels teach, Jesus Christ taught. The people who bring forth the fruit thereof." And Europe brought forth the fruit of the gospel of Jesus Christ. They brought the gospel of Jesus Christ to all the nations of the world, including to China and Africa, including to Asia and Africa. And the Spaniards and the Iberians, the Portuguese converted the new world to Jesus Christ, and the French and the British in northern North America. And it was these same European men, the white men, that brought the gospel of Jesus Christ to China and to Africa. It's white men that did that. You want to know why they hate the white man? That's why. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, Paul talks about the Jews. They're trying to prevent us from bringing the gospel to the Gentiles so that they might have salvation. This is why Satan, the snake, pours out the water after the children of the woman, after the church, to swallow up the white race by these other nations. These and the oceans represent the nations of the world, and he pours out the nations upon them to swallow up the white race, to destroy and genocide the white race. That's why they got these genes out now, to genocide the white race. Africans ain't taking this stuff. Heck no, they ain't taking that nonsense. White race to me very much resembles the vision of the Valley of the Dry Bones. Lord, can these bones live? God asked that of the prophet. Can these bones live? Can these bones live? Thou knowest, Lord. Thou knowest. So prophesy over these bones. I prophesy over the bones. I prophesy over the white race. Oh, you can't see that. That's racist. Terms don't apply to me. They don't move me. They're not Bible terms. If you want to quote a morality play at me, quote me the Ten Commandments, and then I will submit and obey. Don't quote for me the traditions of men, the Jewish fables. The term racist was invented by a communist, atheistic, antichrist Jew. And we treat it as more important than what Jesus Christ said in John 8:44. What is wrong with this? An atheistic, antichrist Jew, Trotsky, comes along, invents a word called racist, and it becomes the cornerstone for our morality in pagan, post-Christian Europe and America. And we're slaves. Why? It's not necessary. And I've mentioned many times, and I'll say it more, it's my life's work, my life's calling. We've invented a Jesus Christ that's pleasing to the world, that's pleasing to the Jews. And it's disgusting to Jesus Christ. We misrepresent Jesus Christ to the world. We've pushed out a Jesus Christ, a rebranding, a remarketing. Make him a man that everybody loves. A soy boy. Christ the soy boy. Inoffensive. And I weep, you know, I weep because we serve a king, literally the only begotten Son of God Almighty. The only begotten, he's not a man like us. Well, we're all the children of God. No, first of all, we're not all children of God. There's the children of God and there's the children of the devil. Second of all, Jesus Christ is the only begotten Son of God. He's the only begotten Son of God. The Holy Spirit caused the conception of Jesus Christ in a virgin woman. That didn't happen with you or me. The Holy Spirit came into us and we were born again, transferred out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light because of the blood of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ was the only man born without sin. Adam had no sin until he sinned, but Adam was never born. He was created whole, created as a whole man. Interesting, Adam was never born. Jesus Christ is the second Adam. Jesus Christ is born without the sin nature. You and I were born physically with a sin nature. And we converted and were baptized and had the sins washed away in baptism. Cut off that sin-loving nature. Everything I'm saying to you needs to be sixth grade level stuff in Christian nations. None of this should be strange or foreign in a Christian nation. And when some Yahoo comes along and talks about promoting homosexuality, They're going to deal with him like Ahab dealt with King Eglon. We need to raise a great rebellion led by the Gideons and the Ehuds and the Peters. Men of whom the world was not worthy. Fritz Bergen, bloodandfaith.com.